Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Daniel. If you're here for the first time, we're in a sermon series going through the book of Daniel chapter by chapter. And today we arrive at Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Picking up right where we left off in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And we're going to finish the whole chapter this morning. And as you turn there, if you don't know, I was ordained roughly about 7 years ago. And before my ordination, I was being mentored by an older pastor, a seasoned pastor that I respect very much, someone who had been in pastoral ministry for decades. And during one of these meetings, very honestly, I was a little bit surprised by this. Very honestly, he was sharing with me his ongoing spiritual struggles. He wasn't sharing with me his struggles from the past, all those struggles which he successfully overcame. But very honestly, he was sharing with me his present struggles, the struggles he wanted to overcome. And I was a little bit surprised by that he would share something like that with a younger man. But I think that was a paradigm shift for me. It was very eye-opening for me in a very helpful way. I think through that conversation, it really dawned on me the Christian life, the Christian race, so much longer and so much tougher than what you think. I think through that conversation, that reality began to dawn on me. I think that as a younger man, I may have assumed that with years of experience, your own sinfulness, Satan, and temptations, they all become easier somehow, that they become less of a struggle. I can't help but think about last week's sermon text, Deuteronomy chapter 1. We saw the Israelites crossing over the Red Sea. After that, they go through the vast wilderness. They go through the scorching desert, all that great and terrifying wilderness, to use Moses' description in Deuteronomy. And what happens to them? After going through the great and terrifying wilderness, they finally arrive in a place called Kadesh Barnea, at the edge of the wilderness. And the promised land lies before them, the land flowing with milk and honey. And the question is, was their wilderness journey finally coming to an end? Were their desert days finally over? But unfortunately, they find out in Kadesh Barnea that their journey was just beginning. That their race was going to be a lot tougher, a lot longer. 40 more years they had to endure in the wilderness. And that's very important for us. That's not something that happened to another people in the Old Testament. But the Bible teaches us that we are wilderness people. That we, the church, are living in the age of the in-between. That our promised land, the new heaven and the new earth, is still ahead of us because Jesus hasn't returned yet. And the one who is greater than Moses himself, Jesus Christ, he is our shepherd in the wilderness. And he's going with us every step of the way. He will never abandon us, but he is with us until the end of the age. Matthew chapter 28. And we're looking at Daniel 7 this morning because your shepherd, he wants you to know something about your wilderness experience, what it's going to be like. And we have to know this. We have to be aware of this in order to run our race with steadfastness and with great wisdom and discernment. In Daniel chapter 7, in this long passage, we're reading about Daniel's paradigm shift. God changes Daniel's old paradigm about the wilderness, what it's going to be like. And through this frightening vision, this disturbing vision that God gives him, God is opening his eyes. And God's showing him what God's people will have to face and endure in the desert prior to Jesus' return. And this is also important for us. May our eyes be opened through this passage. May we run our race with wisdom and discernment. Let's look at God's word, beginning with the first verse in chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the 4th beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, "As for the 4th beast, there shall be a 4th kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and its dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, what disturbing passage, but at the same time, what necessary passage. What wisdom imparting passage. Father, we need these verses, though they do make us feel uncomfortable. And help us to remember that though these verses take us out of our comfort zone, that you are the God of love. We are your children. You care for us more than any earthly parent. So we trust in you and we pray that the Holy Spirit would give us illumination to see the truths embedded in these words. And may we adjust our lives accordingly. May we live our lives in conformity with your inerrant and infallible word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. So there are so many details here from the beginning, the middle to the end. But I want to draw your attention to the very end of today's passage. And as I was preparing for the sermon, I was thinking a lot about the last verse, why the passage ends this way. And isn't it kind of strange that Daniel isn't smiling in the end, that you can't really call it a happy ending? That's a very disturbing ending. Look at the last sentence in verse 28. It says, "As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed. But I kept the matter in my heart." So Daniel's not smiling in the end. Why is that the case? Of course, when we consider the vision that we just saw, it's a very disturbing vision, isn't it? We see four great beasts, or maybe I should say four great monsters. They come up out of the sea, and we see them waging war against the people of God in the wilderness until Jesus' return. And so through this vision, God is communicating to us that the wilderness age isn't going to be easy, that in the wilderness journey, we're going to encounter all kinds of opposition, and in the wilderness, there are very powerful enemies who are opposing us. And that's a very disturbing thought. But at the same time, isn't it also true that this vision has a really great ending? It ends with this epic victory. It's very cinematic. It's almost like a Hollywood movie. We see the four great beasts going down. And that's because God himself, the Ancient of Days, and his Messiah, the Son of Man, they prevailed decisively in the end. They conquer the beasts, and God's people also conquer the beasts. In the end, they inherit the eternal kingdom of God. And so, why isn't Daniel pumping his fist as the curtain closes? And the answer is, God was giving him a new paradigm. God was shattering his old wilderness paradigm, and it wasn't comfortable for Daniel. And to really understand this, I need to take you back to Daniel chapter 2. We're on chapter 7 right now, but many years before chapter 7, all the way back in chapter 2, decades before, Daniel is a young man. He's probably a teenager. Another king named Nebuchadnezzar, he has just begun his reign. He is the king of Babylon. And during that time, we saw what happened to Daniel in chapter 2. He receives the first vision from God. And in this vision, he sees God cutting out a small rock from a mountain. And with this rock, he shatters the massive statue, the towering statue made of gold, silver, bronze, and iron. And this statue topples over, it shatters into pieces, and the wind comes and sweeps everything away until nothing remains. And then we see this rock growing into a mountain, and the mountain grows, and it fills the earth. And if you remember, Daniel, back then, all the way back then, he got the message. He got the message that God was communicating to him, and he was rejoicing in that message. Back then, he was praying, "God, thy kingdom come quickly, soon. May it fill the earth." You see, through that vision, God was showing the teenager that one day, Babylon the gold will crumble, shatter, and be no more. And three other empires, the silver, the iron, and the bronze, they will also shatter, and they will be no more. And finally, the mountain was going to arrive. The kingdom of God, the promised land, was going to arrive. And Daniel saw that. Daniel understood the message. And As a teenager, it's very likely that Daniel, like so many other Israelites during his time, that he was thinking to himself, you know, when I'm old and gray, I'm going to see the last days. When I'm old and gray, we're all going back to Jerusalem because Prophet Jeremiah said so, and we're going to rebuild the temple, and the promised land is going to arrive. The mountain will arrive and fill the earth, and the massive statue will collapse and be no more. It's very possible that Daniel, as a young man, that's what he was thinking. It's possible that that was his expectation. But fast forward to today's chapter. In chapter 7, what's happening? 50 years have gone by since chapter 2. A half century has elapsed since Daniel saw the first vision. And what was happening all around him? The clock was ticking, but nothing seemed to be happening. Daniel was now old and gray. He's now old and gray, but Babylon the Gold is still standing. That's what Daniel saw with his eyes. Nebuchadnezzar had died a few years back, but a new Babylonian king, Belshazzar, he now sits on the throne, and Babylon is still standing. And the iron, the silver, and the bronze, those empires hadn't even arrived yet. What was taking so long? What was happening? And in chapter 7, God, in a very loving way, is shattering Daniel's old paradigm. What's happening in chapter 7? What did we read about? God, in his wisdom, he's showing Daniel that the road to the promised land, the wilderness road, is going to be far greater and far more terrifying than what Daniel had first anticipated. And that was very jarring for him. Daniel did not like that. I want us to consider what Daniel sees in this new vision in chapter 7. First, Daniel sees his friend, King Nebuchadnezzar, come up out of the sea. That's the first thing that Daniel sees. The lion with the eagle's wings. That is Nebuchadnezzar. He sees this lion with lion's wings. He comes up, but then the wings get plucked off. The lion is humbled. But then after the lion is humbled, God raises him up. God gives him the mind of man, it says. And we're looking at what God did to Nebuchadnezzar back in chapter 4. Do you remember how prideful Nebuchadnezzar was, and God just breaks him and humbles him? He loses his mind, but then Nebuchadnezzar repents. He realizes he's a sinner, and he looks to God's mercy, and then God restores him. God restores his kingdom, his splendor, and God also restores his mind. And the point is, what was so disturbing about that vision is that his friend Nebuchadnezzar, he's only the first beast. Daniel was hoping to live in the beginning of the end. That was probably his expectation, but through this vision, he's coming to realize that he's only living in the end of the very beginning. Nebuchadnezzar is only the first beast, and not only that, when you look at the details of all the beasts, Nebuchadnezzar, the lion with the eagle's wings, he's the most friendly beast. He's the least harmless beast. You look at the second, third, and the fourth monsters, the beasts that come up, and they become increasingly more destructive, more monstrous, and more frightening. Especially the fourth beast, which continues to haunt Daniel long after the vision ends. And when Daniel was an older man, that God was revealing to him that the wilderness road is going to be far longer. The wilderness road was going to be a lot harder than what Daniel had anticipated, especially just before the finish line, just before Jesus' return, during the time of the fourth beast. Now, are we living in the time of the fourth beast? The answer is maybe yes, or maybe no. No one knows. Jesus just tells us, always be ready. Always be prepared for the second coming. That we know for sure. So as we think about this disturbing vision, we really have to look at our lives, and we need to ask ourselves, what is your paradigm of the Christian race? Is it a biblical paradigm? And God's saying to us this morning that in your paradigm, you have to take into account the reality of Satan. And I know that sounds over the top to some of you and super superstitious. But I believe that's what God is teaching us this morning, that in our paradigm of the Christian walk, the Christian race, we have to factor in the reality of Satan, his presence, his stamina, his power, his skill, his endurance. In the wilderness, God is teaching us, in the wilderness, your enemy, he's a world-class endurance athlete. Right? He's an ultra-marathon runner. Look at the beasts that he keeps raising up throughout the history of the church. He's not an endurance athlete who begins with a roar and ends with a whimper. That's not who he is. No, he began with a roar, and he's going to end with an even greater roar. That's what we're looking at this morning. And the Bible's teaching us you have to take him seriously. If he's not part of your old paradigm, we need to get rid of that. And we need to receive what God says. This describes our situation now. Do we really believe that? And when we think about Satan, his stamina, his power, his perseverance, doesn't that explain so many things in our Christian lives? Doesn't that have so much explanatory power? Doesn't that explain why our Christian lives, it's not getting easier and easier, but many of you know from experience that they're getting tougher and more grueling and more challenging. Isn't that true? Isn't it true that when some of you, when you first became a Christian, you went through this growth spurt and you grew like crazy? You went through so many changes and transformations. You saw huge steps in your sanctification. But over the years, you're coming to realize you got to fight every step of the way now. Why is that the case? It doesn't mean that you're not a real Christian. It doesn't mean that something strange is happening to you. But God is teaching us this morning, you are in the wilderness. You have an enemy in the wilderness. And you have to take into account his stamina, his power, his skill, his resilience. I think about one of the giants of our faith, John Knox. And if you don't know, Benjamin's middle name comes from John Knox. One of the people I admire the most. And even John Knox, in his later years, he found himself really struggling in the wilderness. And that was pretty surprising for me. Even after decades of walking with the Lord, even after decades of being used by God in such powerful and mighty ways, we find him struggling in the wilderness because of his enemy's presence, stamina, and skill. And in a very dark hour of his life, John Knox, he once wrote, "In my youth, mid-age, and now after many battles, I find nothing in me but vanity and corruption. For in quietness I am negligent, in trouble impatient, tending to desperation. Pride and ambition assault me on the one part, covetousness and malice trouble me on the other. O Lord, the affections of the flesh do almost oppress the operation of thy Holy Spirit." When Apostle Peter says to you, don't think it strange, listen to what he says. He says, don't think it strange when fiery ordeals come upon you. That's nothing abnormal. That is supposed to happen. Doesn't mean that you are not a real Christian. We are supposed to encounter bigger and fiercer opposition. Don't think it strange when fiery ordeals come upon you. This passage is telling us you are in the wilderness. It means you have an enemy in the wilderness. Another application from Daniel chapter 7. And I think that is, we really have to think about our children and our children's children. And this application isn't just for those who have biological children, but what I'm asking right now, what I'm saying right now, is that we, as a church in 2016, we have to think of the church of the next generation and the generation that will come after that. That is, if the Lord hasn't returned by then. Won't you prepare the church of the next generation now? Won't you help and participate in that task? Won't you prepare them now? Right, let's think about this. Think about the church of the next generation and think about the wilderness journey that they're going to face. And what I'm saying is, don't be shocked If their journey turns out to be so much more frightening than ours, don't be shocked. If they have to wrestle against beasts that are bigger and greater than ours, don't be shocked. If they face persecutions that we'll never know, don't be shocked by that. Instead, prepare them now. Equip them now. You know, the more I study church history, I realize just how much of what we do now and who we are now as a church has been shaped by the past. Whether you recognize that or not, you are who you are because of the past, what happened in the past. You go to American evangelical churches and you ask yourself, why do they preach the way they do? Why do they sing the songs that they do? And why do they worship the way they do? Why do they view God the way they do? And the truth is, we are all profoundly shaped by what has happened in the past. For good or ill, American pietism and American revivalism of the 18th, 19th, and 20th century has shaped us and made us who we are now, whether we recognize it or not. And the truth is, what we do now as a church is going to impact the next generation. Tomorrow's generation will be profoundly shaped by how we worship now, by our theology now, by our reverence for God's word now. So the application is, may our worship now shape them for good tomorrow. May our theology, may our piety and example shape them for good tomorrow. How tragic would it be if tomorrow's generation find themselves ill-equipped in the desert at a very desperate time because of us? May that never happen. And let me end with this. One last application. Someone once asked Derek Thomas, he's another pastor that I respect very much, and he's also been in ministry for many, many years, and this, I'm assuming that the person who asked this was a younger pastor, and he asked Derek Thomas, what's the secret? How do you stay in the race? How do you not give up when pastoral ministry is so long and difficult? How do you do that? And it's funny because I think the person who asked us, he may have been really disappointed by the answer that he gave, that Derek Thomas gave. Because he gave such boring answers. He gave such ordinary answers. Basically, the answer was, there is no secret. He said, make sure you're communing with God every day. Make sure you're in the Word of God every single day. Make sure you pray every day. Make sure you have accountability. Those were the answers that he gave. But the question is, shouldn't there be more than that? Something more extraordinary. But the thing is, today's text too is encouraging us to embrace the boring and the ordinary while you're in the wilderness. That is the key to your spiritual life. Things like catechizing your children right now. Things like praying every single day. Things like reading through the Bible again and again. Things like observing the Sabbath and attending the weekly worship service and receiving the bread and the wine month after night. These boring things, these ordinary things, embrace those things in the wilderness. That is what God is communicating to us. In today's text, I want us to think about this. Who defeats these spectacular and extraordinary monsters, who does that? And of course, the answer is very simple. That is God himself. The Ancient of Days does that. But then another question, how does the Ancient of Days defeat these spectacular and extraordinary monsters? And the answer is verse 14, through his anointed, through the Son of Man, it says. To the Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And the reason why I'm directing your attention to that is that there's something really strange and unexpected about that. I want you to think about the Son of Man. Because you compare the Son of Man that we see in chapter 7 and you compare him all these monsters with iron teeth, claws, wings, and horns. Visually speaking, in comparison, there's nothing visually striking. Visually, there's nothing very impressive. Yes, he does come with the clouds of heaven, but you compare them to these monsters, he is really nothing. Think about that and think of the title itself, One Like a Son of Man. Back then, this title, and also in the New Testament, the title Son of Man, it didn't mean Superman or Iron Man or Batman. It didn't mean any kind of superhero. It just meant man. A plain, boring, ordinary man. That's all it meant. I want you to think about today's confession of faith in the Gospel of Mark, what we read together in the Word of God. Think about Jesus, the Son of Man, right before the crucifixion. Is he carrying a sword that is 30 feet tall? Does the Gospel writer tell us that he had these bulging muscles? No. Rather the opposite. We see the Son of Man being persecuted. He appears so weak, defeated, ordinary, and frail. And yet Scripture is declaring to us, he is the power of God. He is the victory of God. You see, the ordinary Son of Man does the extraordinary in the wilderness through his ordinary means of grace. That's how he works in history. And that's what you need to see. And this morning, God is inviting you in the wilderness to embrace your ordinary Savior. And he's calling you to embrace his ordinary means of grace. Be faithful in those things. And may the church persevere in her race. May the church finish her race. Please pray with me. God, we thank you so much that Scripture gives us this orientation. You remind us through Scripture that our lives, our individual lives, as well as church history, as well as all of history, has a direction, has a purpose. Father, may we not be blind to what you reveal to us in your word. Again, may we not walk by sight, but may we truly take seriously our environment and the opposition that we must wrestle against in our environment. Give us wisdom beyond our years. Give us Daniel's wisdom and his foresight. And I pray that you would use the church to accomplish your kingdom work, not only in our generation, but also in the generation after us and the generation that will come after that, if you haven't returned by then. So Lord, we thank you for your word. Impart wisdom, direct our steps, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.